Morning, church. Welcome once again. Well, praise God. I hope that all of us are doing well and taking this opportunity to grow more and more in our knowledge of God and in our grace of our and in grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, usually this time of the year we're very, very busy, and I know that we still have yard work to do and we have different things to do, but I do know that with what's been going on with this COVID-19, we have had more time to just study and just be in the presence of the Lord, and I'm just believing that that's what we have done with this extra time. Because remember, transformation in our lives always comes from the inside out. We can't expect to see change in our natural if we're not changing on the inside. And so I just believe that this time that we've had more time to spend and to grow more and more in our relationship with our Lord. And I want to bring a remembrance back to some of the things I said last week. I was talking about taking heed to the things you have heard. And this taking heed means to have regard for or to keep in mind. And we were talking about such a great salvation that God has given unto us through Jesus. And we also looked at the scripture that says, for how will we escape if we ignore such a great salvation as this? Now, remember I said the word ignore means to take lightly or to make light of the things that we have heard. The gospel message of Jesus Christ is what this is referring to. And I believe that what the Apostle Paul was saying here is that if you have disregard or if you take lightly what you have heard in the gospel, if you do not keep it in mind, fresh in your mind, you will not be able to escape. And the question then is asked, what are we escaping from? To escape what? What are they speaking about in this scripture? And are we not already saved? Yes, I do believe we are saved. And I don't believe the Apostle Paul is talking about our eternal salvation in this scripture that he's referring to. We got to remember that we still live in a flesh body, a body that is still incorrupt. It is corruptible. It is corrupted. And we also live in a world of that is also corrupt. And so because of that, in the light of what he said, he is talking about escaping from the corruption that is in the world, the corruption that we can be susceptible to if we're not taking heed to the things that we have heard, if we're not putting it in our minds continuously, if we're making light of the gospel message. Then how can we escape from all of the corruption that is in this world? Even though we're not of the world, we still live in this world. We live in an earthly or fleshly body in this earthly life. So in light of this word that I brought to us last week, as I was spending time, you know, over the last couple of weeks, I got my hands on a book that actually I got from the library, and it's been there for a long time and I never took the time to read it, but the book is really just it's a study on many of the religions that are out in the world, or I should actually just call it what it is. Rather, they are cults, not religions, many of them. And first of all, I was so shocked as I was reading through this book of how many cults and false religions there are in the world. And not only how many of them there are, but how many people are actually caught up in these, I call them lies, about who God is, because each one has a picture in their theology, so to speak, of who God is and how to be pleasing to God or how to reach this God, how to obtain, ultimately, salvation. So after taking a couple of weeks and studying carefully on each one that was listed and on their system of beliefs, or however you want to call it, their doctrine, and all the things that they must do and believe in order to eventually obtain what you and I would describe as a eternal life. I was so overwhelmed by studying all of this and seeing where other people are at, but I was so overwhelmed and so grateful for the gospel, the true God who is our Father. In other words, I appreciate even more this great salvation that we have freely been given, and we ought not to neglect it. Because if you study what's out there and the salvation that's offered to the people through different means and channels, you can't help but be grateful for Jesus. Jesus is the simple way. He is the way to God. And it just gave me a whole new appreciation for the true gospel and for the true God. Because out of all of these crazy things that I was reading, I was looking for one thing. What did each one do with Jesus? And it's amazing the things they talked about and taught concerning Jesus. And there were two things that I really did see clearly that sets Christianity apart from any other religion or any other cult, whatever you want to call it. And that was this. Jesus was, is, and always will be God. And what he did at the cross was a finished work. It was a complete work. In other words, don't add to it and do not take anything away from what Jesus Christ did at that cross. In other words, because of his complete work, there is nothing left for us to do except to believe only. And aren't we glad that that is the truth, that that is the gospel message of Jesus? He did it all. Jesus gave up his all that you and I could have it all. And reading a book like I was reading really makes you appreciate all that we have been given freely in Jesus. Not one of the other religions that I read about or cults gave you any security, any assurance that they will obtain eternal life, because they downplayed Jesus. Jesus was a good man. He was a prophet. He was this, he was that, but never was he called God. And it was sad to see how they belittle and undermine Jesus in all of these cults and all of these different beliefs. And I saw how blessed we are to see Jesus Christ as God. That gives us the security and the assurance then when he says, if anyone believes on me, he will not perish but have eternal life. What a blessed hope we have in Jesus. How blessed we are to know him and his goodness and the truth about who he really is. But even so, I know that as a pastor, I get asked many times, how do we know that the way you're believing or that you have the truth? And, you know, I mean, anybody that's a Christian and has any understanding of what others believe will ask themselves that same question. It's not wrong to ask yourself that question, because you need to be able to answer that question. So I want us to turn over to John chapter 10 this morning. How do we know that we have the truth? Now, just before Jesus shared this parable, this passage of scripture in John chapter 10, if you back up to John chapter 9, I'll just set that, because we always have to read before and after anything is said, because we've got to take things in context. So just before Jesus shared this passage of scripture in chapter 9 of the Gospel of John, here we see the story that was recorded of the man that was born blind, and Jesus healed him on the Sabbath day. And when the people saw this, he was brought before the Pharisees, and they demanded to know how he had received his sight. And so this man told the Pharisees how Jesus, a man named Jesus, had put clay on his eyes and told him to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. Now we know the word Siloam means sent one. And that this man went, he did what Jesus said, and he came away seeing. So the Pharisees said that this man called Jesus could not possibly be from God, seeing as he did not keep the Sabbath day. And so after a lot more discourse with this man, because they were adamant about proving that this man was wrong, like this was not God or had anything to do with God, the receiving of his sight, because this man, if he was from God, would not have been working on the Sabbath. So they call his parents and they ask his parents, is this your son? And the parents, of course, yes, that's our son. And well, was he born blind? Yes, he was born blind. And well, by what means can he see? And the parents refused to answer because they were afraid they'd have been cast out of the synagogue. So they said, he's old enough, ask him how he received, which of course they already had. And so finally, the young man who received his sight said, you know, this is an amazing thing. I received my sight, and you ask me, and you're wondering whether this is of God. Can a sinner perform a miracle? It's never heard of that a sinner opens the eyes of a blind man. And so he was kind of mocking them for their questions. And they, of course, in the end, got so angry with this man, they threw him out of the synagogue. So Jesus then comes to him and he reveals to this man who he is. And then he says in verse 39 of John chapter 9, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said to him, are we blind also? Jesus then said unto them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see. Therefore, your sin remains. Now, let's go into John chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that enters not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that enters in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him, to who? The shepherd, the porter opens, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Out of all of the religions and the doctrines and all of the things that I've been reading and studying, you know that they are as much involved as recruiting new converts as we are. Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, make disciples of them. He wants us to go out and preach the good news, preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, that others might too come in to the sheepfold and be saved as well. And we know, according to the scripture, that this sheepfold that we're talking about here is people. We are called and referred to sheep, as sheep in the Bible. That is symbolic of people. And so he says, he who does not enter in by the door, but climbeth up some other way, is a thief and a robber. So what does it mean to climb up some other way? And the one thing that I really was noticing as I was studying all of these other ways of salvation was that each group, organization, so to speak, they strongly believed that they truly were the only ones with the truth, that they alone were God's chosen people, God's mouthpiece, God's special people, so to speak. And in doing so, they were boasting in themselves as being God's favorite ones, as being God's special ones. And so what were they doing? They were robbing God of all glory. It's almost as if by their obedience to this set of rules, or God had specifically called them out to be, oh, these are my chosen ones. And they gloried in it. And the Holy Spirit has opened up my eyes to show me that true Christianity only boasts in Christ. He is God's special one. He is God's favored one. Not me. And he is the door to the sheepfold. Verily, verily, he said, I am the door of the sheep. And to him the porter opens. Who do you think the porter is? The Holy Spirit is the porter. And he bears witness and opens up when Jesus is preached. He opens up the blind eyes, the spiritual eyes of our understanding, when the message and the gospel of Jesus is preached, not me, not my goodness. And when we take the truth, the true message of Jesus, and exalt Jesus Christ, the porter opens the eyes of the blind, opens the hearts of those that have been blinded, and to receive the truth. It's not about me being God's chosen one, or I have the right religion, or the right way of thinking. No, I have the right one, who is Jesus Christ, who is God. And he's the only right one. And when we preach that, that's when the doors are opened. That's when people see and receive Jesus. So he is the door of the sheepfold, and the Holy Spirit is the porter. And when we boast about Jesus and all of his perfection, the Holy Spirit bears witness. We do not boast about ourselves, but only about him. Remember the words of John the Baptist? He must increase, but I must decrease. And the more you get to know Jesus and understand who he really is, have that revelation, the more you will decrease. The more you will be all about exalting and increasing Jesus Christ and him alone. When you truly begin to get to know our Savior Jesus, you know that all the glory goes to him. All the glory. Why? Because you and I did absolutely nothing to deserve any glory, any rewards. It was all because of Jesus. And when we begin to preach that way, I guarantee you, you will see people coming to Jesus because the porter will open that door. The Pharisees did not see Jesus because they believed they were God's only true followers, God's chosen ones. They were filled with a sense of pride. They were puffed up and boasting about them being the ones. So surely this imposter could not be from God because we're the ones. You see, that is pride. And even as Christians, we can get into that sense of pride. That's wrong. It's not me I boast about. It is Jesus Christ and what he has done. It's as if by our own goodness, we have obtained favoritism with God. But true Christianity never boasts in itself. Jesus himself said in John chapter 7, verse 18, he that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. As Christians, we ought not to be seeking our own glory, but seeking after his glory. And that's why the Apostle Paul, even though he had had great revelations of Jesus Christ, he had such great revelation. He even said, I tremble in fear, and I pretend to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I will not speak about anything that I have done, only about what he has done. And so going back to the parable, Jesus spoke this parable unto them, but they understood not. They understood not. And Jesus said, verily, verily, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. And the thief cometh not but for to kill, to steal, and to destroy. I am come that you might have life and you might have it more abundantly. And you know I've been bringing that scripture home over the last couple of months. But it all is in context here. I have come to give you life. Then he says in verse 11, for I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. There is only one that I know that gave up his life for his sheep, who became our substitute in death. After reading all of these religions and all of these ways to salvation, I'm going to say, Muhammad did not die for your sins, nor was he raised. There is so many false Christs out there. None of them died for their people. In fact, it's all about what their people do for them. Nevertheless, not only did they not die, they certainly did not rise either. And furthermore, Jesus said in verses 17 and 18, and I know not any other Savior that did this or any other man. He says, I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment I received of my Father, and I know no other than God himself that has power to lay down his life and then pick it up again. I know there's been many people that have been raised from the dead, but it's not by their own power. It's by the power of God. But yet Jesus said, I have power to lay my life down. He was willing to lay his life down, and he had power to pick it back up again. Is this not God? Is this not the true Savior? And now, because of this, you and I, yes, we are very special to the heart of God. And in the light of all of this that's going on around us, and there's a lot of it, I was amazed at how many millions of people are caught up in these in these cults and believing a lie about God. And about how to get to eternal life and how to get to heaven. And I saw, and the Lord revealed to me, how special you and I really are on the earth. Not because of us, but because of what's in us. Because of the truth. This is the treasure that the Bible talks about. And that makes that treasure in us, which we say we are the light of the world, makes us very special in the eyes of God. Very valuable. You are valuable before God because you believe. You believe in the true God. And I saw how God's heart must just shudder at some of the things that are said about his son, some of the beliefs they have. And how refreshing it is to his heart to have people who do believe Jesus is God, who do believe in the beauty and the perfection of his son Jesus. And that alone makes you special. Not because you did anything, it's because of what you believe. Your faith sets you apart. And you are highly favored because of your faith. So we are special to God's heart, not because we did anything, but because we believed in Jesus. We believed in the truth. We believed that he died, took our place, was substituted for us in death. We believe he suffered for all of our sins, and he rose again for our righteousness and our justification, completely apart from anything we could do. So how can we boast? How can we take any glory in anything other than glory in the cross and glory in Christ himself? Now I want us to turn to Psalm chapter 23. Because we're teaching on now, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life. That's how we know we have the truth. Because our shepherd, our Savior, laid down his life. And to him, the porter opens. The porter doesn't open to all these other false Christs. He opens to that Christ. He is the good shepherd. Verse 1 of Psalm 23 says, the Lord is my shepherd. I will not want or lack. Lack and want are the same words in the Hebrew dictionary. I shall not lack for anything. He, and what's this saying? It's saying that he who makes the Lord his shepherd, him, the Lord will lack nothing. He who makes the Lord his shepherd. How do we make the Lord our shepherd? The Bible says to confess him as, to confession is made unto salvation. We must confess him as our shepherd. It's as simple as that, by believing and speaking. Jesus Christ, the Lord is my shepherd. The writer here is making confession about the Lord to someone else. The Lord is my shepherd. He's stating a fact. Confessing him as his shepherd. But not just any shepherd. He's talking about the good shepherd. The one who laid down his life for his sheep. That's our shepherd. There's many shepherds out there, but the only one that's good is the one that laid down his life for the sheep. Because our Lord Jesus Christ became our substitute in death, and we have now inherited his life. And guess what? There's no lack in his life. He has the fullness of life, the Bible tells us. And of his fullness, the Bible says, we have received grace heaped upon grace. So in other words, there is enough grace for you to receive every part of his life. That's my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, and he is my life. He took the place that my sins deserved. He suffered my death, and now he has given me his life. And by his grace, every part of that life is mine. No wonder when I make him my shepherd, take him as my savior, I lack nothing, because I receive everything from him. So how do you and I receive this life? You know, we read these scriptures and you know, like, and we all know the answer is by faith. But how do I go about taking the life that I need? I mean, there's death going on in my body. There's maybe death going on in my mind. There's death going on in my family. I mean, corruption. Things are breaking down. Things are under the curse. Things are passing away. How do I receive this life? Because Jesus said, remember, I am the good shepherd. I am come to give you life, my life, and that in abundance. Jesus wasn't referring necessarily to eternal life. Yes, eternal life is part of it. But just like we went back to Hebrews and said, if you do not regard this great salvation, how will you escape? He's not talking about escaping from hell. He's talking about escaping from the curse that is very prevalent yet on the earth, which still can affect your bodies. So how do we receive this life in this physical body? We know we have eternal life, and that we receive just by believing on Jesus Christ. So we need to understand how we're going to receive this life into this corruptible body, into our lives where the curse is touching, nipping at our heels all the time. You know, we need this life. If we are going to boast about Jesus Christ and all that he did, we need to demonstrate to the world also that he really is God, just like the man who was born blind. That's why he laughed. He said, well, you know what? I don't know about anything you're saying. All I know is I used to be blind, and now I see. And that's what the world is looking for. They're looking for the demonstration, for the proof that Jesus Christ is the only true God. And God wants to use us to demonstrate that. And so we need to understand and to really not neglect the gospel, but to participate in allowing and yielding ourselves to God to be used by him in order to prove. I mean, like I said before, you're special in the eyes of God simply because you believe. And that's an avenue for God to pour out himself into you to show others that you are, that Jesus Christ is the true God. And so we need this life. Verse 2 of Psalm 23 says, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. The first thing the Lord will do is give you rest. What does it mean to have rest? To open up your eyes and see, when you take the Lord into your life as your shepherd, when he becomes your shepherd, he makes you lie down, gives you rest and green pastures. In other words, there's when you see that Jesus has accomplished, he laid down his life, the good shepherd laid down his life. When you see that he took your place in death and there's nothing more for you to do, gives you rest. You know there's nothing you have to work for to obtain. All things, you will not lack because he did it all. So this gives you rest. I can't be any more righteous than I am. There's nothing I can do to earn God's favor. All of the favor was given to me through Jesus, because of Jesus. So rest comes from knowing that Jesus Christ took your place in death, that you might take his place in life. And all your sins, which brought in death, and which made you susceptible to death, are washed away, put away forever. And in doing so, you have been delivered from every enemy. So of course we ought to rest. Verse 3, he restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Second thing the Lord does is he restores. He restores. God is the restorer of all good things. You know, the enemy takes a lot of things from us as we walk through this life. He steals our health. He steals our minds. You know, he can steal our finances. I mean, he's a thief. But when we are at rest, first of all, rest, remember? And when we rest, guess what? God works. When we rest in all that he's done for us and receive freely God's gift of grace through Jesus Christ, now God can work. And what's he working at? He's working at your restoration, mentally, physically. But you must rest, because as long as you're working, he rests. But as soon as we come into that place of rest, he begins to work to restore us. He leads us in paths of righteousness. Now you wonder, what does that mean? The Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 25, verse 10, that all the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth. He leads us in paths of mercy, grace, and truth. When we walk in his grace and we live in that undeserved favor, when we receive his goodness and believe, because Jesus Christ was God's grace and truth in the flesh, when we live in Christ, this is the path that God leads us on. It's the path that leads to life, and few that find it. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Now, last week we talked just briefly about this, and I said this. Don't camp in the valley of the shadow of death. All of us, when we're walking in this life, there's death all around us. The curse is all around us. All we have to do is turn on the news. I mean, it's so bad already. And I think because of our cell phones, we're so in touch with every country and every evil that's happening out there. It's totally overwhelming. And sometimes the devil comes along and says, what makes you think you're exempt to all of this? What makes you think when the whole world is falling around your ears that you're going to stand? So all of us are walking through the valley of the shadow of death right now. But we're not camping there. We're walking through. We're going somewhere. And even though it's all around us, we're walking through. And I will fear no evil, the Bible says, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. We're not walking alone. Jesus goes before his sheep and leads, and the sheep follow. And then it goes on to say in verse 5. Now remember, number 5 in the Bible represents what? Grace. For herein, in verse 5, is God's grace. It's God's grace revealed. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. How many of us know that his paths to to walk in his paths, we walk in his grace. And we are saved by grace through his faith. He prepares the table in the presence of mine enemies. That's the valley of the shadow of death. That's where that table is. It's not on the mountaintop. It's in the valley. You know what? If you were on the mountaintop, because you know, even in our thinking, when you're on the mountaintop, that means everything's good and you're just, you know, you're on high, you're on top of the circumstances. Why would you need the table on the mountaintop? God doesn't give you, and that just throws the whole theory out that we have to, first of all, be pleasing to God before God will give us anything. No. It's in the midst, in the middle of your darkness, in the middle of your sin, in the middle of your, I don't know what you want to call it. That's where the table is, and that's where the victory happens. Not on the mountaintop. David killed Goliath in the valley. Everything happens in the valley. So if you're waiting to get to the other side, to the mountaintop first, you will never be able to partake of the table that God has prepared for you. He prepares it in the presence, in the midst of the enemy. And one thing you need to remember is he has prepared that table, not you. This is not potluck, where everybody comes and brings something to furnish that table with. No. You have nothing to do with this table. You are the invited guest. Come, freely eat. He who's hungry, come to me. Why are you spending your money for that which satisfies not? Come unto me and eat that which is good, and delight yourself in spiritual fatness. So God has prepared this table specifically for you and I. And this table is representative of a covenant, of the covenant meal. The covenant meal that he made a covenant with Jesus, his son, which can never be broken. And we are its benefactors. That covenant was made for us. And we're invited to come and to partake with the Father and partake of the Son. So it's a communion over Jesus and the beauty and the glory and the wonder of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And God stands with open arms waiting for us to come to this table that he prepares for us. So this table is representative of the covenant meal. And I was listening to a CD by Joseph Prince yesterday, and he was talking about the covenant meal and how the meal was there. All, if you go way back to the giving of the law, how the elders went up the mount the first time with Moses, and they all sat down, and it says they all saw the face of God, and then they had a big banquet. That's the covenant meal. That's the old covenant, and even then there was a meal. And if you study through the scriptures, you're going to see a meal which represents the covenant meal, which represents the new covenant that is made up of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. What is that? That's the communion table. That is our covenant meal today. And it is through this channel, or this is the means by which life flows. I just put before us, how do we receive this life? We know Jesus died and took our death in order to give us his life. And the question is, how do I get this life? I mean, I would be a fool to think that I don't want this life or I don't need it. I need this life every day. And so do you. So do you. Now, this is the channel that God has ordained. Why? I don't know. I'm not God. But remember Jesus said in John chapter 6? Let's turn over to John chapter 6. And let's pick it up in verse 48. And Jesus, these are the words of Jesus. He said, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness, and they are dead. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, that a man may eat and not die. Now, he's speaking here of a literal eating, because if you look up some of the words, it means to crunch, to crunch. Well, when you crunch, you're chewing something. Verse 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven, and if any man eat of this bread, he will live forever, and the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Therefore the Jews strove among themselves, saying, how in the world is this man going to give us his flesh to eat? We ask the same question. And then Jesus said unto them in verse 53, verily, verily, I say to you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eats my flesh and drinks my blood dwells in me, and I in him. And as the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he will live by me. We are supposed to live by Jesus. And somehow we just don't understand that, because Jesus is not here. You know, we have the Holy Spirit, but we can't feel him, we can't see him. And we struggle to know, I believe this life is mine. How do I tap into this life? How do I get this life to become a reality for me in my physical body while I'm still alive, in my mind, in my home, my family? And it says many were offended, even his own disciples, at this saying. And I wondered, how can we eat his flesh and drink his blood? That sounds barbaric. Cannibalism. And yes, Jesus is no longer here in the flesh. I'm not saying that he is. We can't chew him in the flesh. And yet, he says, he who eats my flesh. And you know, if you go to the Last Supper, when Jesus gathered together with his disciples, and remember we talked about that, how he said, I have so desired to have this supper with you. Why? Because he knew he was instituting and ordaining this covenant meal as a means to life, to leave behind what he died to give them. And when Jesus broke the bread and gave thanks, I took this from Luke chapter 22, verse 19. He said unto them, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. This is my body, as he broke the bread. So what am I saying? Is this bread really the body of Christ? No, I'm saying that it is the representative, not symbolic, but represent. When you send a representative to represent all that you are, it has the same impact. This is the representative. The bread represents the body that was given up. The body of Christ himself. Now, it's not like we're eating his actual flesh, but what we are partaking of is the bread, and it represents the flesh. So this bread actually is taking the place of the actual body of Jesus Christ. And Jesus himself authorized the bread to take the place of his body. Why? So that we could physically partake and eat of his life. Because remember, Jesus said, he who eats of my body has life. He eats my flesh. Do this in remembrance of me, he says. Now, the word remembrance in the Hebrew, you remember he's Jewish, so he would have spoke the Hebrew word remembrance. The word remembrance in Hebrew doesn't necessarily mean just to remember something. It actually means to reenact. You know how sometimes you want to you're married for so many years, and you want to have a reenactment of your marriage. That's what this is. It says, do this in reenactment of me. To reenact the cross. Every time you eat, to see that body, to see yourself seeing the crucifixion, the stripes that Jesus was beaten with for your suffering, the suffering that he underwent so that your sins could be washed away. See the body of Jesus Christ being burnt up with the punishment that you deserved as he becomes your substitute. He takes all of your death, all of your wrongdoing. Matthew 26, which is another account of the Last Supper, 26, 27, and 28, it says this, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, saying, take and eat. There again, he says, this is my body. In other words, it represents my body. And then he took the cup. In verse 27, he gave thanks and gave it to them and said, drink all of it, for this cup that you drink is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the remission of sins. This is the covenant meal. This is the true covenant meal, the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. And if you recall, at the end of Luke, in chapter 24, when speaking of the communion, do you remember that right after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, there was two disciples that were on their way to Emmaus. And they're walking along the road, and they're discussing all, they're just, you can imagine, the excitement, the disappointment, all of the things that were going on to the followers of Jesus. Because they didn't not fully have an understanding. That didn't come until Paul came. They had bits and pieces and trying to put together all of this that had happened over the last 3 days. This man they'd been following for 3 years was now hung on a cross. He was put in a tomb, and they had such high hopes in him. And then they got wind that he wasn't in the grave. What happened to him? You know, there's talk. Some people say he was risen. Others say that his body was taken away. So they're discussing this. And they don't know what to think. And so they're probably a little bit depressed and anxious. And I mean, now what? For 3 years, we followed this man. And so Jesus, of course, you know, he comes along and he joins them. And it says their eyes were held. In other words, they didn't know who he was. And he begins to talk to them, you know, like, what are you guys talking about? I mean, isn't it just like Jesus to come along and just, you know, like, hey, guys, what's up? What are you talking about? And so they begin to, well, where have you been that you don't know about what's been going on, you know? And so then it says that Jesus, as they were walking along the way, began to open up the scriptures and begin to show them what really just took place by going back to the Old Testament. And so they got to where they were going, and it looked like he was going to leave, and then they asked if he wouldn't just stay and have a rest and have supper with them. And so he agrees. And if you pick it up in at the end, let's go to Luke chapter 24, and let's just pick it up from verses 30 to 35. Verses 30. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them. Now here Jesus is consenting to stay and have a meal with them. And he took bread, he blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. So right at the partaking of the bread and the cup, their eyes were opened. And they said to one another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way And he opened up to us the scriptures. And they rose up that very same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, now listen to this carefully, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told him what things were done in the way and how, and this is what I want you to underline, he was known of them in the breaking of bread. So Jesus reveals himself when we partake of the bread. And that is why, because we know that in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, it says, grace and peace will be multiplied to you through the knowledge. The word knowledge means the revelation of Jesus Christ. As we partake of the bread, as we reenact in remembrance the cross, revelation begins to flow. And that is what we need, the revelation of Jesus Christ. That opens up the door for grace. Like I said, this is God's channel. This is God's way of delivering his grace to us, his health, his wholeness, because we know that all things come via grace. Without grace, we can't receive his good things. So here we see that when we partake of this bread, our eyes are opened up to the knowledge of Jesus. They had a revelation of who Jesus was at the breaking of the bread. The veil was lifted. Remember 2 weeks ago I talked about the veil that covers our eyes? The veil was lifted. And as you and I reenact that cross, the veil begins to be lifted. It might not happen all at once, but I guarantee you, if you come and approach that table the way in the right manner, the veil is going to be lifted. And the revelation of Jesus Christ will begin to flow like never before. But as we drink the cup, remember Jesus said, this is my blood. Leviticus chapter 17 verse 11 says, the life is in the blood. We're not allowed to drink any blood other than Jesus' blood. And the life is in the blood. So the blood of Jesus Christ is the actual life of Jesus. And when we partake of this cup, guess what? Death is driven out. Death is driven out of your body. His life begins to flow to every part. The enemy cannot violate that blood. The devil knows his rights, and he has the right to bring death, except where he sees the blood. Why? Because he knows that where the blood is, when he sees that blood, he knows a death has already taken place, and his rights are over. His rights are taken from the one who drinks the blood, because the life is in the blood. That right has been taken away from him. Hallelujah. So God has ordained this covenant meal as the means to bring into reality this life that Jesus was talking about. I am come that you might have life. He who eats of the flesh of the Son of Man and drinks the blood will have life. He's speaking about the covenant meal. And so when we partake of that covenant meal, and I really believe that we will partake more and more and more, because I don't know, I can't have too much life. How about you? We need to partake with faith. Partake by faith, because it's by faith. And it is our only escape from the curses and all of the evil that is in this world. Can I hear an amen? Amen.